Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. I'm Rick, your worship leader. Let's stand and let's bring joy in this place this morning. One, two, three.
Is Jen Mercer, and I am here to do the prepare the room. So last week during service, there were two things that really had an impact on me. The first one was one of the songs that we sang, and the lyrics say, "I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet." And I was thinking about those lyrics and what that's like. So if you would humor me for a moment, if you've ever had an experience like that, that you were sitting at the feet of Jesus, if you would just close your eyes with me for just a minute. And I want you to imagine sitting at his feet at a time where you really connected with him. And I want you to think about, how did he make you feel? Okay, you can open your eyes. So in moments like that, when I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus, I feel this overwhelming sense of love. Anyone else? And grace and peace. Probably peace more than anything for me. It's where I get to lay my burdens down. So I want you to hang on to that feeling, and we're going to get back to that in just a minute. So the second thing that struck me from last week's service was when Suzanne and Grant mentioned that in order to have a good connect group, that you have to be real. And when they said that, I was thinking about how, at least in my lifetime, the number one reputation of the church amongst unbelievers is that of a group of hypocrites, which, if we want another word for that, a pretender, right? Which is quite the opposite of being real. And there's a lot of commandments in the Bible, but never once are we commanded to pretend. So I was thinking, if we're going to draw people to Jesus, then the only option is to be like him. And who is more genuine than Jesus? I want you to think back at what you said at the beginning, or what you thought at the beginning, that feeling of when you sit at the feet of Jesus. I would venture to guess that nobody in here thought that when you sit at the feet of Jesus and you're really connected to him, that you felt stupid or unworthy or less than. But when we pretend with people, that's how we make them feel. You know, if somebody's standing in front of me and talking about their perfect children and how they make all the right choices and they never do anything wrong, I'm going to feel stupid. Like, that, I must be an inferior parent because I didn't have those experiences. Or if they talk to me about their perfect faith and how they never doubt or have fears, I'm going to think I'm doing it wrong. And I'm going to feel very much less than. And who wants to talk to anybody that makes them feel like that? Here's a real moment for you. We first started coming to this church about 10 years ago, and our family was going through something really difficult. And I was a wreck. I was a complete disaster. I couldn't make it through a single service without having to leave the service and go into the hallway and ugly cry. It was bad. And there were a couple of men in this church that walked alongside me and met me literally where I was in the hallway. And as we talked, I found out that they had already been through what I was currently going through. Wait a minute, I came prepared. Okay. And they were genuine, and they were encouraging, and they were so kind. And they were Jesus to me in that moment, meeting me in that place. And that's the reason why we stayed at this church. So the flip side of being real is that we have to allow other people the space to be their real. And their real might be shocking to you. And as a matter of fact, it might be quite offensive to you. But if they walk through the doors of our church, of the church, or if God lets them walk into your life, we don't get to judge them. But we do, however, get to be Jesus to them. The same Jesus that loved us where we were when we were offensive to him. And the same Jesus that offered and still offers us endless grace. And if we're going to be real with ourselves, we're going to have to admit that we're all just a big mess and that we all need Jesus. So we as believers, we really have to work on changing the reputation of the church from a bunch of judgmental hypocrites to that of a loving hospital for the hurting. I think the key to stop pretending and to be real is humility. Of all of the attributes of Jesus, the number one most attractive thing to me is his humility. I've never felt anything resembling hatred or judgment when I sit with Jesus, when I come to him, ever. I felt convicted to change, but never judged, which is funny because he is the judge. And if the judge of the universe can love me where I am, then that's the example that I have to follow. Our job, when we say we're going to live out the reality of Jesus, I think that's what it means. I think it means that we have to draw people to Jesus in the same way that Jesus drew us to him. We're called to be like Jesus, and we're called to love his people where they are, regardless of appearances or of political stances or belief systems or anything else that's irrelevant in this life. So this week, I challenge you to let your guard down. I challenge you to be that loving, genuine, kind voice of Jesus in somebody's life this week. So when we say go be the church, I think we mean go be real and go be Jesus.
Will you stand with me? And let's pray as we continue in our worship this morning. Father God, we thank you for this space that we can be real. And God, I thank you for the words that Jen spoke. And that you don't call us to fix other people. You don't call us to judge them. God, you call us to seek them out, to bring them alongside us in our pursuit of you. And God, those things that are going on in our lives and others' lives that, you know, seem crazy, seem messed up, seem broken, God, we all have them. But those battles don't belong to us. They belong to you. Let's sing together. One, two.
Belongs to
Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand.
From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit is the flame. Now this gospel truth of all shall I need.
praise your name this morning. We praise you. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. God, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us. God, that you take the things of this world and you turn them around for good. God, you do that with us. You're doing that with your church. God, I pray that we would just seek your face, become more like you, so that you can turn those graves into gardens. Let's sing together. I searched the world.
Better.
guys can have your seats.
Yeah. I'm waiting for when you do that and we have like pyrotechnics that go boosh. We can get them rigged to when Matt hits like one of the hi-hats.
As long as they're in front of me.
As long as no burning of hair a la Michael Jackson. Okay. I know I just dated myself, so that's okay. Hey, good morning. We're glad you're here. This is a really cool opportunity for us as a church. Many of you know that Susan Ladenberger is retiring as our children's minister to spend time with her 37 grandkids. And but we're really, she has been so good for us. We celebrated her a couple of weeks ago. It is my honor now to introduce to you the next chapter for us. And so I would like to ask Karen Manor. And David, why don't you come on up here with her? They don't know that we're about to have church discipline. They think we're going to hire you as our children's. No, I'm just kidding. That was probably inappropriate. No, it is my honor to introduce to you Karen Manor, our new children's minister. So it is really fantastic to do that. Part of the negotiation of bringing her on staff was that she was not going to talk. She said, I don't want to do that, so I will honor that. However, I do want to say that after 20 years of being at Indian Hills, you found yourself this summer going, what's next? And we got to travel that road together. You and David have been here at Western Hills, though, for 21 years. So you married her when she was 7 years old and then quickly moved to. Okay, listen, when we bring leaders on staff, it is a good time for us to kind of remember kind of the role between congregation and leaders. And I always want to take that opportunity to do that when we bring somebody on staff. And there's a lot of places where we could go, but probably the most succinct place is in Hebrews chapter 13. And so I want to put a verse up here on the screen for us. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. And then you skip down a few verses, verse 17, it says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. So there's this relationship between congregants and their church leaders. And congregants, we kind of have some responsibilities. I'm just going to highlight them. And our responsibilities is to remember our leaders, to imitate their faith, to obey and submit to them, and to pray for them. And that's our responsibility as congregants. But as leaders, we have some pretty heavy responsibilities too, and here are what those are. We have to have a faith worth imitating. and that faith can't just be something that we say. It has to be measurable and observable by our lives. And so that's kind of on us as leaders to have that. And even though it says obey your leaders and submit to them, Paul adds something to it in another letter that says, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's not that folks have to obey and submit to us. It's that we have to keep following because we will give an account. We will stand before God and give an account of our leadership. And remember that we keep watch over people's souls and to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. So that's that relationship that leaders and the congregation is supposed to have with one another. And so I always want to do this whenever we bring leaders on our team, and that is just to put all of this on the table in front of us. And so, congregation, I'm going to ask, well, let me start with this, start with you. As a leader, is this your heart? Is this what you want to do? Is this what you want to sign up for? Yes, good. You said that first service, so I'm glad you didn't change your mind. And congregation, I'm going to ask us the same thing. Is this our heart, right, to remember her, to imitate her faith and to pray for her?
Yes.
Amen. Welcome aboard. So allow me to pray for you real quick. Father, we love the Manors and we love Karen and we thank you so much. Man, we just thank you for this season, a season where we get to celebrate Susan and her leadership and how she has put us in a position to succeed. We are so appreciative of how you have gone before us and have prepared this chapter, and where Karen is now going to come in and take this baton that's been handed to her. And so we're so thankful for that. Father, I continue to pray for not just Karen, but the entire children's ministry team and how much they love you and how much they love kids. And it's just a fun, awesome place to be where they get to hear and encounter you. We love you and we thank you for today. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Take a look at this. I preach a lot of messages and I don't remember what I preach sometimes from week to week. But if you hear a message and then you sit in a living room and you get to hear other people's perspective on that, and then you get to hear how they're trying to implement that or apply it in their life or what they're wrestling with. Well, now all of a sudden it's no longer about remembering a message. It's about watching it get lived out.
Unpacking it with each other suddenly begins to make it much more personal often than simply hearing it presented from up front.
When we're studying the word, when something's being taught, and then we see it come alive through something in our own life. Like it's like we're really sharing and we're getting an aha moment. And scripture's actually, like Grant says, moving from here to here, we're starting to make that connection. What I'm seeing is that spiritual growth doesn't look like I thought it would look like. I thought somehow I would magically become this sage, sage in the church. But what it actually looks like is just more layers are falling away and falling off. So it's okay if it's a little messy, because I'm trusting grace more, I'm believing it more. And as I do that, that passes on to the people around me. When they see it, that example of, oh, I can step into this, oh, I can trust this, oh, I can let this go.
And I love having people who are new or young in the faith in a group. I just love watching them at that stage, beginning to get some roots down and get growing. Sometimes seeing faith through the eyes of the person who hasn't been saturated in it for years and years is one of the most beneficial things to those of us who have been saturated in it.
Well, I was an attendee for a lot of years in Bible study. I was so blessed by the women that were leading it. And then I got the opportunity to co-lead with Karen Vorster, and it just makes my heart sing. It when you step into that thing that you feel like the Lord has put on your heart to do, it's just powerful.
To watch someone be transformed and have the Spirit transformed into mold in the image of Christ, Jesus didn't do this without community. So this is why it's so important to have this in your life.
In the book of Acts, we talk about the thousands, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And later the church had grown to 5,000 men, it says. But the real model is this model, obviously, of people functioning in a smaller community that is kind of their source of life and strength. And then out of that, those communities, it's a multiplying system. Here's the most challenging thing about all of that model. And that is that you get in a group and it starts to get close and you love those people. And you start to realize that I would rather just spend the rest of my life right here. We used to have a saying, us four, no more, that kind of thing. I'd rather just stay right here. And there is, from my own personal experience, there is both great pain and great joy from watching people grow up in that context and then go out and be repeating what's happening.
If you're a Christian, you want to meet Jesus. You want to know him. You want to be with him. And yes, there's when you meet him through your quiet time, it's one thing. And when you meet him in his word, all those experiences, all those times with him, But there is a way that only by being in the body and with the body do we know him, do we grow in him, do we experience him, do we come into that fullness. So I don't want anyone to miss that. It, again, not always easy, not always fun, sometimes difficult, bumpy, tricky, but there's no better ride.
Before we kind of dive into this week's message, I want to take just a second and talk about the series that's coming up after this one. This is going to be a great series. And I know y'all are laughing because I say this a lot, but I really mean it this time. This next one's really going to be good. It's called The Verse That Changed My Life, and you're never going to believe what the series is about. The Verse That Changed My Life. Yeah, okay. So you're going to get to hear some incredible people tell incredible stories about verses that ambushed them, that just caught them off guard. And because of their interaction with that verse and how Christ began to use that verse in their life, it changed everything for them. And you're going to hear about couples talk about their marriage, and you're going to hear them talk about raising kids, and you're going to hear them talk about hard stuff, and you're going to laugh, you're going to cry, you're going to be moved, okay? It's going to be a fantastic series all about how God has used the scriptures to kind of change their life. And I'm really excited about this series, and I think it's a great series to kick off our Connect groups with, because if you're in a Connect group, guess what? You're going to get to hear even more stories about this, and so I'm really excited about that. That's coming up. We start that next week. Okay, let's jump in. Last week of Living Connected, week 4. Now, I have a lot of meetings in coffee shops. I realize that for some of you, that's not a surprise. Who are we kidding, right? And I have my favorite coffee shop in town, but I can't always go to my favorite coffee shop in town because everybody knows me at that coffee shop. And so I can't always have conversations in that coffee shop because everybody knows me. Does that make sense? So sometimes I have to go to another coffee shop, and it's not my favorite, and I've already apologized to Caitlin about it, and she has forgiven me. So just relax, okay? So anyway, so when I go into this, I go into the coffee shop B, and I'm with somebody, and I get to the front of the line, and I know the barista there, and she sees me, and we kind of say, so I make my order, and then as I slide over in front of the whatever that thing is, the big machine that makes the noise, my brain just totally went blank. When I stand in front of that, she's working it, and here's what happens. She says to me, "My boyfriend of 2 years just broke up with me this week, and I'm really having a hard time with this. In fact, I really don't know how to do with that. I really am hurting a lot, and I'm angry, but I know I shouldn't be angry because this is probably for the best, but I'm really not sure exactly what I'm supposed to do with this. What do you think?" And the lady that's at the cash register is kind of doing this. What is going on here? And then the guy, and so I'm like, I know why she's talking to me about it, right? I mean, she doesn't say this to every single person that comes through the coffee line, okay? I mean, like that's kind of a given. But as I'm standing there, I'm kind of like, And in my mind, she asked me this question, and I'm just about to answer because she thinks I'm a CIA agent, right? Or she thinks I'm a private investigator or some kind of federal thing because I'm always meeting with people and I'm always kind of real private about it. And so I keep telling her I'm a pastor, but that's not a good enough job for her. Anyway, so she's telling me this. So I think I'm going to be funny. And in my mind, I get my accent ready to go, "Where do you want me to hide the body?" Right? That's what I'm thinking about saying to her. And so right as I'm about to say this to her, the guy that I'm with who's wiser and older than I am, he says this. He says, "I know it hurts right now, but he probably wanted to be honest with you without breaking your heart, and sometimes it's really hard to do both of those things." That was way more helpful than what I was going to be, right? I mean, I'm like, that's like, right? And so he says that to her, and her countenance kind of changed. She looks at him, and she looks back at me, and she looks back at him, and she's like, "He's with me. He's with me," right? It's like, "He's with me." And she goes, "Okay." And then it's like the Spirit told me, tell her that she's valuable. And I'm like, God, I am not standing in a coffee shop as a 50-year-old man and telling a 20-year-old girl that she's valuable. I mean, that's not going to happen. Tell her that she's valuable. You're valuable. I didn't say it like that. Now, it's not hard to figure out. And so I go and sit down, and the guy I'm with goes, does this happen to you all the time? I'm like, But here's, it's not hard to figure out why she was that vulnerable with me. Because she knows over the course of time that I'm a safe place, that I like her, and that I'm kind to her. Even when they have a bad day in the coffee shop and they get my order wrong 3 times, it's okay. If this is the worst thing that, I say it all the time, if this is the worst thing that happens today, it's still gonna be a good day. And so because she felt safe in that spot, she felt very safe to be real no matter what else was going on around her. And this is what I've learned over the years. When people feel loved, they get real. And when people get real, Jesus does his best work. If I had one reason and one reason alone why I think being in a small group is so crucial to our walk with Christ, this would be the reason. This would be the reason. Because when you get real, Jesus does his best work. This gets to the heart of the matter of what we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. But if you've been around here for any length of time, you also know that we say another phrase around here an awful lot. And that is, we exist to live out the reality of Jesus to every person, every place, all the time. We say that all the time. We understand that to be our mission as Christ followers, to live this reality of Jesus to those who are far from Christ. We believe this. And what has happened oftentimes in the church is that these two truths of being in a group and being safe so that you can be real and be loved by Christ and living on mission creates a tension, right? There's a tension there. And sometimes what happens is people will choose one of these over the other, not connecting the dots that they need to be together. Let me illustrate this for you. A person can choose this idea of living connected to the point that they get to the place where they go, this is awesome, my group is awesome, these people are awesome, everything is awesome except everything out there. And everything out there is not awesome, and I am not gonna let anything that's not awesome into my awesome group, right? I don't want new people coming and wrecking this thing. I don't want to go try something new because it won't be as good as this. It's just this. And this is it. This is it. This is all that I want. Because Jesus loves me and I'm experiencing this love. Okay. There's the other side of this tension where people go, it's all about telling people about Jesus. It is about defending the faith. It's about apologetics. It's about having an answer to every question that could ever come up about the person of Jesus. And it's all of this stuff. And this kind of individual kind of misses the point that it is about a relationship that God has called us to, not a debate. And to choose one of these things over the other misses the point of the gospel. God creates us to live and be in community. He does his best work when we are in relationship with one another. But that relationship was never designed to be captured and sealed and contained. That relationship was always designed to be lived out to those and for those who are far from Christ. Always. Both and. Not either or. And the church has wrestled with this. The church has wrestled with this tension, not just locally, but globally. And historically, the church has wrestled with this. This is why we have some very, very, very ugly chapters in church history. We have chapters like the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, racism, nationalism. We have chapters, the Salem witch trials. We have horrific scenes in history of people doing things in Jesus' name that looks absolutely nothing like Jesus. And the world says, I guess that's the church. But, there are other chapters too. The only reason in the world we have a Red Cross organization is because of Christ followers. The only reason in the world that we have adoption agencies all over this globe is because Christians first said, kids are more valuable than to be aborted and thrown in the streets. The only reason we have aid organizations that go into places and feed the hungry and bring medicine to the sick with no regard to what they believe in, just because they are human beings, is because Christians and Christian organizations did it first. The abolition of slavery, the education of children instead of them working in mines and factories. I could go down the list. All of these things are because of the church as well. So you see this tension. Francis Schaeffer, a famous Christian author, said this: our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. Dallas Willard took this a step further. He's the author of Divine Conspiracy and a former Dallas Seminary professor. He's gone on to be with the Lord by now. He was asked, how could Christians begin the process of changing the world? And this is what he says. To the body of believers, he's talking about Jesus, said, this will show everyone that you are my disciples if you love one another. But he had already said, love one another as I have loved you. So that's the model. That's the key to transforming society in the larger arena. Now, both of these men are just repeating something that Jesus said in John chapter 13. And let's read that real quick. John 13, 34 through 35 says this: if I give you a new command, this is Jesus speaking, love one another just as I loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Jesus says love one another three times in these two verses. He had said this before. This is not new teaching from Jesus. It was a constant theme. The disciples had seen this when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, Samaritans, those that were sick, those were tax collectors, prostitutes. He talked to all these kind of people. So they had seen and heard Jesus teach this before. But what makes John 13 stand out so significantly is that for the disciples, John 13 marks the first time in their life where they personally needed the unconditional love of Jesus. And they knew it. Let me explain what I mean. John 13, it's Passover, the most significant holiday on the Jewish calendar. It is the night that Jesus will be betrayed and arrested. He will be crucified in a few hours, okay? It's that Passover. And they're having the meal, and they're gathered around the table after a long day, and they're sweaty, and they're dirty, and they got muddy feet, and they got dust everywhere. And it was the job of the lowest servant in the house to clean the feet so that the meal could be enjoyed, because they were reclining next to each other and you had someone's feet in your face, more likely. And nobody is getting up to wash feet. There's no way James and John were going to do it, because they were going to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus. So Jesus gets up and he washes the feet. And immediately everybody knows this is wrong. No. Somebody messed up. Jesus does not need to be doing this. And so, of course, as Jesus gets to Peter, Peter's the one that has to open his mouth and says, "Not me, Jesus, you will not wash my feet." To which, of course, Jesus says to Peter, "Listen, buddy, if I don't wash your feet, you're not in." Of course, Peter then goes the other way. "Oh, then wash all of me." And this is a key point. This is the key point. Jesus says, you don't need a bath. But someone around this table is going to betray me tonight. And I know who it is. Peter, in fact, you are going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even ever knew me. And all of you are going to run away from me tonight. All of you are going to fail. Jesus says this at the table. And nobody believed him. Nobody believed him. We know the rest of the story. We know that they go to the garden later that evening. We know that Judas, in fact, betrays Jesus and turns him over to be arrested. We know that as Jesus is arrested, every one of the disciples scatter and run away, not one of them standing loyal to Jesus. We know that when Peter was confronted about, "Hey, weren't you one of the guys that hung out with Jesus?" We know that Peter not just denied Jesus three times, but cursed his name. And when Jesus died and resurrected, it was the women that came to the grave, not the men. And there's an interesting thing that happens at the grave. As Jesus speaks to Mary and the women, he says, "Go tell my disciples I want to meet them." Now, he didn't say it like, "Come to the principal's office, they're in trouble." That's not how he said it, okay? He said it, "I love them. And I know they know a lot about me, but now they're going to get to encounter firsthand what unconditional love is like. I want to see them. I want to hug their necks. I want to restore their souls." And that's why John 13 stands out so much to these disciples. Before their failure was ever going to become a reality, Jesus told them, "You're going to fail, and I'm going to love you anyway." And there's going to be a point where you're going to need to remember this, that it's not the knowledge of all of my teachings, it's not all that other stuff that you know. It will be the experience and the knowledge of my unconditional love for you that will transform you. That will be the thing that anchors you. Forty days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, these are completely different human beings in the story of Jesus. Before the resurrection, these men argued over everything. They argued who was going to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus. They argued who was going to wash feet. They argued when a woman came to give an offering to Jesus. They said, "Oh, it's too expensive. What is she doing?" They argued over everything. They misunderstood Jesus' teachings. They called down thunder and lightning from the skies of people who didn't. I mean, they just totally got everything completely wrong. But once they experienced personally the unconditional transformational love of Jesus Christ in their own lives, they were forever changed. And they could never go back to being who they were. These men who had problems talking to Samaritans, these men who had problems with all of these other divisions, these same changed men would bring the gospel to Africa, to Asia, to Europe. The men that ran away from Jesus, scared from the life, every one of them would die for their faith and die because of their testimony of who Jesus was. They're completely different. And it was because when people get real, Jesus does his best work. And this is the connection point. Yes, I want you to be in a connect group because I think they're awesome. Yes, I want you to be in one of these places because it's a place to be real and to allow Christ to change you. Absolutely. And when he changes you, you will have an opportunity to live out that reality to others, to invite others on that same journey. And that's why we can say both of these things of, yes, live connected and live on mission, living out the reality of Jesus. Not sure where you are today. Not sure what you needed to hear today. But for those of you that are still on the fence wondering about the Connect Group, give it a chance. When you feel the unconditional love and get real, that's when Jesus is going to do his best work in your life. And when Jesus does his best work in your life, it'll change everything. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to pray for a couple of specific people in the room. Father, for the one who is wrestling with knowing you, is not sure about who you are, is investigating you. Father, would you give us, those of us who do know you, would you give us an opportunity to intersect their lives? Would you give us a chance to share our story with them? And would that story be a marker for them? Father, for those who maybe have been wounded and hurt in the past because they felt like you or your people couldn't accept who they really are, would you give them just a little bit of courage to try again? Would you give them an opportunity to be in a place where, yeah, you can be real and allowing Christ to come into that moment for transformation as well? Father, for those of us who know you and who've been walking with you and we're growing with you, Father, it's possible that we've landed on one of these two sides of either living connected at the expense of being on mission with you, or maybe we've been so focused on being on mission for you that we forgot that we're also called to live connected. And would you bring us back to center on that? But most of all, Father, I'm so humbled and thankful for Jesus. That I don't have to worry or question about how much he loves me because the cross shows me that. That I don't have to worry and wonder about whether or not he has the power to change me or the power to help me because his resurrection proves that. And that I don't have to worry about being fake or putting on a mask in front of him because I know that when I get real, he does his best work. And I pray all of these things because of him. And it's in his name that I do pray. Amen. Listen, we really do want to help you take the next step in your journey with Christ, and you may not know what that is, and we can help you figure that out too. There's a connection card in your row, and if you're watching us online, there's a link there to connect with us a little bit deeper than that. And you can fill that out. You can hand it to one of us or someone with a lanyard, or you could put it in one of our connection kiosks that you see at the back of the room or in the lobby. That's also where we take our offering. And in the meantime, we have a great opportunity about groups, and Suzanne, you're going to kind of talk to us about that as we close our service.
Absolutely. Guys, it's been a good morning, huh? And we also just wanted to add, if you're a guest of ours today, we're so glad that you're here. We just wanted to welcome you, and we hope that you connected with God, but also we want to connect with you as well. So Grant mentioned the connection card that's on your chairs. Definitely fill that out if you're a guest of ours today. We won't bug you too much, but we do want to know that you were here and hear a little bit about your story. So just drop that in the kiosk, as he said. And then, as he also mentioned, hopefully as we end this Living Connected series, you guys have seen how living in community is mission critical for living out the reality of Jesus, that these two things go hand in hand. And so today we have a really special opportunity to make sure that you can get connected in a very specific way. So all of our group leaders are here and gathered. If you're a group leader, you can go ahead and stand and head on back. They're actually gonna be here in the overflow area of the worship center as we wind up the service here for you guys to go and meet and greet. If you are someone who has never been in a group before, this is a chance for you to have some conversations with some of our leaders, find out about their groups and which one might be a good fit for you. On your chairs, you also have this group card, and it has a list of all of our groups, what days they meet and times. And so if you see a couple on there that you might be interested in, you might want to talk to, just kind of make a little mark on there, and then you can take this card over, find their name on the wall, and be able to have a conversation with one of those group leaders that you might want to connect. Now, if you're someone who's already been in a group, this is also a chance for you to make sure that you get on the roster in that group again for this coming fall. We're sort of resetting things as we're coming out of COVID, and so we want to make sure that you have a spot in your group that you're continuing with. So you can also head over there and stop by and talk to your leader and make sure that you are on their list. And finally, if you're with us online, we are not missing you either. You can go to www.whillschurch.org and go to the Connect Groups icon, and all of our groups are listed there with descriptions. You can actually sign up online, including if you want to have a Zoom option where you're Zooming into a group this session. So this is your first step this week in living in community, living connected, and living out the reality of Jesus. It's also your first step for how you go be a church this week. And this is how we always end our service. So if you would stand, we are going to read this blessing. We know that, as Grant said in the very beginning, we are the church. It's not a building, it's not a place. And so what we take from this and go out and live in our lives, that's what it means to be the church. So we read this blessing over one another to encourage us as we go. Read with me. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. And go see a leader. I think they have some snacks back for you if first service left any. Have a great week, you guys.
All I see is a battle. You see my victory. Nothing impossible for you. Sing it out.